thank you very much. Go ahead and I'm going to go ahead and pray if you want to stay standing. Father, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath. I thank you for your heart to gather us here. I thank you for saying to that you would meet us here today, Yeshua. I just thank you for the beautiful weather, for strengthening us, helping us to look at the snow as a blessing, even though we're cold and we want warmth. I just thank you, though, that you provide in all these areas, and we love you, and we just bless your holy name, Yahweh. Amen. Well, I want warm weather. I'm a Californian at heart, and I don't know that that's ever going to change. So anyway, I was just thinking about what Jerry was talking about when the pattern was shown to Moses at the up on the mountain, and then he had to come down and communicate that to all the to the people of Israel that were going to work on it. And it doesn't say that God gave him some blueprints, you know, he came down and somehow he communicated it. And I just think if that were me, it would have been horrible. I would have been like, well, here's what it looks like. It probably would have been like a few rectangles and some circles and some stick figures, and then like, okay, now you got to figure out how to build this, you know. I know it was divine that God taught them how and showed and inspired how to see that pattern, because it's something that I don't know. I'm not a visual person like that to be able to you know, especially visualize in 3D and then be able to reproduce that. But the pattern was shown to Moses, and he was able to communicate it. And I think that's cool, because I know that it was God in that that inspired and gave understanding for how to build that tabernacle. So we're going to go through some of that today, but I'm doing something a little different today. The title of my sermon is Taking Care of Business and Working Overtime. Okay. Eventually, hopefully I'll never run out of good song titles. But this time, so let me go back, sorry. We are going to talk about the tabernacle, but it really, I usually shy away from reading in Revelation, because, not shy away from reading it, but really teaching on it, because it just feels so nebulous at times. It feels really like, I don't know what that could mean, you know, but it's cool, because as I was reading this time, I felt like God did give me some understanding that I've never seen before. But I know the first time I read Revelation, I think I was in eighth grade, and I read it from start to finish, and I was like freaked out. I thought, oh my God, it's going to be horrible. And I remember like putting my Bible away and just saying, I never want to read that again and never have to go through that. And I think I even told my parents, and at that time, you know, they're like, it's okay, you don't have to read Revelation right now. You know, it was like, don't worry about that. So I think the part that as Christians we've often looked at it as it's going to be out there in the future. That's what Revelations is. It is plural. Someday out there, that's what's going to happen. But you know what? Revelations has been fulfilled multiple times over. That's what prophecies are throughout the Word. They are not for that one time. They are fulfilled multiple times throughout history. That's why history repeats itself, you know? So I think that we can look at these things, and we look at it with spiritual eyes. We ask God for understanding, for revelation, and he does. He gives it to us. And the word is hazon, by the way. So the dragon became enraged at the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Yeshua. Can anybody identify with that verse right there? That's us, right? Do we hold to the commandments of Yahweh and the testimony of Yeshua? Yes. Amen. So chapter 13 starts with, then I saw a beast rising out of the sea that had 10 horns and 7 heads. On his horns were 10 royal crowns, and upon his heads were slanderous names. So if we think about what's being chased down here, are those that hold to the commandments of God and those that walk with the testimony of Yeshua. So that's us in our lives, right? Somehow we have authority that Yeshua gave us. And so when we walk on this earth and if we walk upright and we walk in integrity, we will be met with controversy, especially if we're vocal about it, right? we will be met with it. The dragon, the beast, will chase after us because it wants to destroy anyone that's influential for the kingdom of God. So you could just hunker down if you wanted to, but God's going to use you either way. So you may as well step into the fray. But the thing that's interesting here, so then I saw a beast rising out of the sea. Well, what is the sea an idiom for? It's for the nations. It's for people. So there was some kind of an authority that rose out of the nations, out of the people. I'm going to open up my Bible here real quick. I stood on the sand of the sea. So this is in the Scriptures version. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. That word sand, it means whirling. I stood on the whirling of the people. I saw that as the people spinning and stirring and causing, just wreaking havoc, causing chaos. You know, that out of that chaos of people came this beast. And on his horns, so horns can represent power or nations or authority, and the heads are like, those can be like nations, actually, and the horns are like the authority. It can also stand for intelligence. So that understanding that, have we been through and seen a lot of chaos in our world in the last couple of years? We've seen swirling, you know, swirling seas of people implementing emergency orders and things all throughout the world, not just in our nation. But we see these crowns, these heads rising up all over the nation that are like beasts because they have been evil. They have implemented evil. The beast that I saw was like a leopard, his feet like a bear's, and his mouth like a lion's. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I'm only going to share with you the parts that God gave me understanding. So if you see other things, that's awesome, and I'd love to hear it later. One of his heads seemed to have been slain, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. You know what I saw in this? That we had this horrible thing of COVID rise up, and we freaked out. There was fear just pumped all over the airwaves, all over the world. And what rose out of that? A solution, right? A great vaccine came out of that. And we said, wow. How quick that came about. How quick we had a Savior come to help us. I'm not talking about we as in us, but on the whole, we looked at that as the whole earth was amazed and they followed this beast as a Savior. I know this can be a touchy subject, but I want us to just, because God wants us to be equipped. He wants us to know and to walk in His Spirit and His voice. So if a vaccine comes up and God says, hey, take it, then we should take it. But if we're going for that because we say that will give us safety and security and that will help us, that's not the right motivation. So that's what I'm speaking to, is that we are led by Him, not by fear. Okay, again, this is your walk with God. But the earth saw that as, in fact, if you didn't do it, you're selfish. If you didn't do it, you didn't care about the other. That's been the narrative. And so they worshiped this dragon because he had given authority to the beast. They also worshiped the beast, chanting, who is like him and who can make war against him? It does feel overwhelming at times, right? These things that we see. It's like, what are we going to do? How can I come up against any of this? You know, it's so much greater than I am. The beast was given a mouth uttering great boasts and blasphemies, and it was given authority to act for 42 months. Quick, how many years is that? 3.5, that's right. And I'm not going to say, hey, starting, you know, March 13th of 2020 was the start, but that is when the first emergency order was given for COVID. And that we're still under that emergency order. That federal emergency order is still active today. I don't know. I'm not going to say that. I have not been given understanding for that. But if you have, let me know. So he opened his mouth with blasphemies against God to slander his name and his tabernacle. That is, those dwelling in heaven. He was also permitted to make war against the Kedoshim, which are the holy people, and to overcome them. And he was given authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. All who dwell on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Father, give us ears to hear. If anyone is meant for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed by the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and faith of the Kedoshim. Has anybody in here felt weary over the last month? Yeah, weary and battling for sure. That's the scheme of the enemy. It is to wear us out. It is to make us just feel like everything we're doing is futile and that we need to just let go. Don't go against the grain anymore, you know? It's so much easier not to. I just met with a really strong, godly man and another lady yesterday. He actually served on our school board here a few years back. And he said he was always the dissenting voice because he stood for righteous right ruling. He constantly voted 1-4. And I just thought, oh man, and you didn't like quit early, huh? And he said, no, but it was hard every day, you know. Every time he had a meeting, he came home feeling just beaten down. And his wife was upset with him, you know, upset that he was back in the fray now that he's getting active again. But I mean, on one level, she's probably just protecting him, I'm sure. But gosh, what a neat heart. I just thought, wow, thank you that you were willing to step into that fray and go against the grain week after week. That's not an easy thing amongst your peers to do. But that's someone who definitely had the faith of God, the faith of the holy people. And what else does the word kedoshim mean? It means set apart. That's right. It means set apart. Even what do you call it? On the high priest's head, it said, set apartness to God. So it's God sets you apart. I'm sure this man was very set apart, very visibly set apart, going against the grain constantly. He stood for righteousness. So I saw another beast rising out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. I can picture some people, but I'm not going to say their names. He exercises all the authority of the first beast before him, and he makes the earth and all those who dwell in it worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. It's kind of interesting how God has used people, though, in pivotal positions, people of platform, people of authority, to point us to the salvation, but not the salvation of God, but to point us to the beast, saying, This is what we need to do. This is how we unify. This is how we look out for each other. This is how we come together. This is a global problem. This is how we help each other on the globe and how we all come together under one cause. Do you see how that can be a scheme of the enemy? To get us distracted, but to also get us to put our hope and our faith in the wrong thing. He performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth through the signs he is permitted to perform, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image in honor of the beast who has the sword wound yet lived. So the second beast, sorry, this is kind of long. The second beast was permitted to give life to the image of the first, so that the image of the beast could even speak and cause all who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This to me feels like people that continue to make evil choices, evil rules for our nation, evil mandates, evil whatever they are throughout the world, yet continue to be given power and authority. It continues to feel like, really, God, are you not going to just get in there and wipe them out? Why does this person still have authority? And it says right here, because God gave them authority. They're allowed to have authority over us for a time. He also causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or upon their forehead. And so no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Who's worried about the mark of the beast in here? Good. No, not good. Nobody should be. I was like, I didn't see anyone raise their hand, so that's good. Because we have the mark of God on us. Do you know that it says in Exodus 31:13 that if you're here on Sabbath, if not here at Beit Lechem, but if you're honoring Sabbath, you have his mark. What a beautiful thing. Just like the mark that was on the doors at Passover, that angel of death went through. When it saw the mark of God, it said, no, don't touch my anointed. So that mark of the beast is just when you don't have the mark of God on your life. And it's the number of man, which is the number 6, right? And anything that's emphasized 3 times in Scripture is important. So the number of man, the number of man, the number of man, 666. So I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing. So this gets hopeful again. The Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's names written on their foreheads. 144, how many tribes were there? 12 tribes, 12 tribes of Israel times 12. 12 is government too. I, you know, honestly, what the Lord showed me in this was that I looked and behold, and standing on the mountain was the government of God. And the government of God is what gives us right ruling. The government of God is what establishes his authority and his kingdom on this earth. And you know what they were singing? They heard a voice from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and the booming of loud thunder. And the voice I heard was like harpists playing on their harps. And they're singing a new song before the throne and before the 4 living creatures and the elders. And no one's able to learn the song except for those. They knew that song because they had been trained in it. They'd walked in it. It's the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. It's having the testimony of the commandments and the testimony of Yeshua on their lips. These are also the ones who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from among mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no lie. They are blameless. Just like Jerry shared that we are refined. We do go through the fire, but hopefully there's no guile found in our mouths. Then I saw another angel flying high in the sky. I think I was ending there. Maybe not. Having a timeless message of good news to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship the one who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water. So it doesn't say fear anything else. It says fear God. And when we fear God, we don't need to fear anyone else, right? So does it feel like evil is prevailing? I think a lot of times, especially if we turn on the news, it does feel like that. But there's also, we need to recognize that God is allowing evil to prevail for a time. It doesn't mean that we just roll over and we wait it out, or that we just say, oh God, you know, we give up. It just means that we need to understand the season we're in and to understand that he's allowing it for a time. There's reasons God allows evil to prevail. There's a reason that God strengthens the heart of our enemies, right? Look at Pharaoh. Why did God strengthen Pharaoh's heart? It was so that, not for 2 reasons, really, so that the Israelites could be released and so that Pharaoh could be annihilated in that. If you read in Joshua 18 through 20, it talks about that he strengthened the heart of the enemy against Joshua so that he could completely annihilate them. So when I see these things coming down at people and they're relentless and they don't give up, I'm like, okay, Lord, are you just strengthening the heart of that enemy? Because what drives people to be so tenaciously evil? Seriously. I mean, I know what drives us as believers, and that's an unending love and passion for God. So what is so driven by these people? Because I don't think evil is that strong. I think it's God that pushes some of that. I really do. I mean, we see that he does allow that. The child of God is always in collision with the spirit of his age. I just thought that was a really cool quote. That was actually on eSword that I found that. But that is so good. The child of God is always in collision with the dragon and with the beast. So in 1 Corinthians, though, this is where we need to understand, too, that for that time, yes, evil will prevail. But don't you know that the set apart people will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to judge trivial matters? It's that idea that if we're faithful in a little, he'll give us more. So let's be faithful with the things he's given us, because we are going to be judging the world. Night shall be no more, and this is in Revelation also, and people will have no need for lamp or sunlight, for Yahweh will shine on them, and they shall reign forever and ever. We are called to rule and to reign. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So we will reign with him. It says this right here, if we support and not deny. So how do we endure? Especially when we feel weary. We need to know our assignment. That's right. That goes back to knowing the pattern that was shown. We need to be in a position of working toward that as well. Those are two important takeaway points I want you to remember today, is that we need to know our assignment and we need to be in position of working toward being in that position. So if God's given you a vision for something and it's not quite happened, be ready for it. Be ready, be in alignment for it. Okay, whatever that is. So a pattern was shown to Moses, and then assignments were given, right? So Moses assembled all the congregation of Bnei Israel, children of Israel, and he said to them, "These are the words which Yahweh has commanded you to do." Holy cow, it's missing like all my other slides. Well, it's out of order. That was bizarro. Yeah, that's okay. Got it in my head. So he assembled all of them together. And what was the first two things that he commanded them to do? He said that everyone whose heart stirred them was to come and to bring, the first two things he said, honor Sabbath, because it's his mark, right? And because they were about to go do some work for the tabernacle. And even for that, he said, give Sabbath that day apart. So don't work on that day. And then the other thing he said to do was don't kindle a fire in your dwellings on that day. So don't be getting into fights. Don't be stirring up trouble. You know, that's the spiritual understanding. Obviously, the physical was don't light a fire in your home on that day. So he gave them two commandments first. And then he said, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit was willing came and brought Adonai's offering for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service as well as for the holy garments. So Moses said to him, see, Yahweh has called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He's filled him with the Ruach of God, with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in all manner of craftsmanship, to make ingenious designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, as well as cutting gemstones for setting, wood carving, to make all kinds of skillful craftsmanship. He has also placed in his heart the ability to teach, both he and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. So how cool is that, that it doesn't just mean he's filled with wisdom, as Jerry said too. It doesn't just mean someone who's like this wise old sage, but he's been filled with the ability to teach. He's been filled with that ability to not just draw stick figures for blueprints. He's been filled with that ability to have ingenious designs. So he's set apart, right? It's not something that we all have, this common ability. But that's what God does when he wants to accomplish something. He puts something in us that is set apart, that nobody else has. When he gives you an assignment, he puts it in you. He inspires you. He gives you the vision for it. You know, in a married couple, sometimes he puts one thing in the wife and the other thing in the husband so that they complement each other and bring it together. You know, but if you're single and you have something that's a vision, run it by someone of accountability in here and see if God brings that together. He's filled them with wisdom of heart to forge all the works of an engraver, an artisan, and an embroiderer in blue, purple, scarlet, and in fine linen, as well as weaving. They can perform every craft and ingenious designs, every craft that God needed them to do. He also, and this is what's cool too, he wasn't just Oholiab and Bezalel that he brought. He also brought in several, it was whoever had a willing heart. The command went out to everyone. It was those who responded that God filled with that wisdom and ability. Just like he called all of them a nation of priests, who were the ones that responded? That's who were the priests, those that served. So this again, he brings this out. He draws this point out too. He made the basin and the base from bronze with mirrors from the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. There's two or three other scriptures that draw out the women specifically too. So he wanted to show that everyone had an ability to contribute. And we did talk about this Thursday night too, that this alludes to the same women that were serving outside the temple in the New Testament too. The women that recognized the Messiah too when he was born. So we probably don't understand our role if we don't know what the pattern is. Sorry, okay, there we go. So how was the pattern given? First, it's described in Exodus 35, the dwelling place. The dwelling place is where God put his presence. It's and all its coverings, the Ark of the Covenant, that's God's heart. That was his presence. That's what he first revealed to them that needed to come, that was built first, was God's presence, his heart. That's what he reveals first, is his heart. What is his heart here? This is the first time he's assembled the whole nation of Israel and given them a common thing to build. It's the first time he says, I see you as one, and I want you to come together as one. His heart in this is that he would build a place for them to come together to fellowship. What about his heart for Beit Lechem? Did he allow us to build a place that we could come together and fellowship? I feel like so out of sorts when I don't see you guys every Sabbath. My week is off. My schedule is off. Everything is out of whack. I don't even know how to count the calendar right. You know, it's God gave, what a beautiful heart that God gave us a building here that we could come together every week and we could see and care for each other and love each other and fill our bellies together in more ways than one. That's God's heart in this. And what was the second part? Why does he show the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant first? Because his heart is always to dwell among us. That's Yeshua. That is a picture of Yeshua, is that he would come down and he'd dwell among us. So the picture of Jesus is that he would be in our lives in all these things. And you know the other thing that really strikes me, well, we'll go to that in a minute. So here's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. And the only thing, but I'm sure one of them, is that the rings were at the base of the Ark. So we were really picking this apart on Thursday night. And it probably makes sense. It was probably a heavier thing, so it might have made it a little bit easier to lift it. I don't know. But there's a reason for it. The menorah, let me go back to that. So this shows the two cherubim, and that's the mercy seat on top, right? I know Pastor Curtis has talked about this a lot, where those two cherubim wings come together. That's that spark gap right in the middle there. That's when we come together, that his spirit, that electricity is. So they say that this, because it was so inlaid in gold and then covered in gold, that it would have been like a capacitor. So not just the presence of God in it, but the actual electricity of it. It would have been an electrical box, basically. My parents are in Moab today, by the way, if you were wondering. They're not just sitting at home watching Netflix. They're actually there with Pastor Connie and her congregation, and this is the first day that they're having their congregation on Saturday, their fellowship on Saturday. They'd been talking about it, and last week she said God put it on her heart, and she told them we're going to have service on Sabbath, and they're doing it. So pray for them. Yeah, I know. My mom said, I've only known one other pastor who has switched an entire congregation from a Sunday service to a Saturday service. She said, it's not an easy task, so they're going to need our covering of prayer. The second thing that he showed them was the menorah. This is the second thing he showed them how to build. And it's a representation of his light, his revelation even. Here's a picture of it. You can count all those buds and cups and, yeah, I read this and I'm like, oh gosh, again, if I had to draw a picture from what I read, it would be like so very different than what he actually intended. I just can't visualize this stuff. I don't know. But apparently this is what it's supposed to look like. Again, that center branch is a representation of Yeshua. and we are grafted into him, and all those branches come out, and they get, and that middle one is called the servant, the shamash, and from that middle one, we light the other branch cups, or the other lamps, I mean. So again, I'm sure you can see the symbolism in that. The altar of incense, this stands for the prayers of the saints. If you read in the New Testament, it talks about offering up our prayers. It's a symbol of Yeshua, both man and God. It's made of acacia wood, and it's covered in gold, which represents purity, really. This says deity, but it's a refining process to get pure gold. That's where the altar of incense was located. It was in the inner court, just outside the Holy of Holies, next to the table of showbread, and then also adjacent to the menorah. The slaughter place was next. So this was the atonement and the offering. Do you notice the pattern here of how he reveals himself? He starts from the inner. He goes from the Holy of Holies, and then he reveals what's in the inner court and then what's in the outer court. There's something in that that it just blesses my heart, because God, from the beginning, he didn't ever want there to be a veil between it all. He wanted us to be in that inner, that Holy of Holies, in his presence. That's where he wants us to dwell. That's where he started. But that's a picture of who he is from the beginning, or from the inside out. So the slaughter place was next. This represented atonement. It's where we brought our offerings. And it was made of bronze. And that's kind of what it looked like. And it had four horns on the corners, which people... that's considered a place of mercy, too, that's where you go and you grip the horns of the altar if you are being chased, and it's like sanctuary today, you know? It's like, okay, have mercy on me. That's what an offering is, though, right? It's an atonement for us. It's an intercession, really. Then there is the bronze laver, and this was the cleansing water, just as Yeshua is. All these are a picture of Yeshua. He's our sacrificial lamb. He's the living water. There's the bronze lavers, and it was made from the mirrors from the serving women. That must have been a lot of women, right? A lot of mirrors. And then this portion actually doesn't go into the table of showbread, but that's what it would have looked like too. Six loaves on one side and six on the other to represent the 12 tribes. Look at this picture. This is the pattern that's shown. Is it hard to see? Oh, not too bad. So this is the pattern that's shown to us. This is what the tabernacle looks like. So it's given to him from the inside out, but the way to approach was from the outside in. You go through the gate. There's one way. Who's a picture of the gate? Yeshua. That's right. The way, the truth, and the life. And you go through the offering. You go through the labor first. And only the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and that was but once a year. But look at the people camped around, too. Camped around constantly with the presence being in the middle and the focus always being on the presence of God and what the priests were doing, right? The daily lives of all those people out there, they were all center-focused toward Yahweh. Has that pattern changed from today or to today? It should not. It's not. If he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that pattern should be the same. That we are always, we're camped around. We're thinking of our body here. We're thinking of the presence of God. Well, if the presence of God is in us, then yeah. Are our hearts and minds thinking on the people in this kahal through the week? And what they, you know, bringing them to prayer? You know, I thought of a few of you that I know have asked for prayer this week, and I may not have texted you even though I wanted to. But you were on my heart. I mean, those are the things that God just continually brings us to mind. That's the beautiful thing that he wants for us, is that he brings us together. But this is how we know our assignment, too, because we know the pattern. The pattern is Sabbath. The pattern is Passover. The pattern is Sukkot. It's first fruits. It's Shavuot. It's all the things. It's eating. It's choosing clean from unclean in our lives. These are the patterns. These are the things that when we walk in these patterns, he begins to reveal our assignment to us. Because our assignment is, we need to show up where he puts us. He is like a great chess master, and he's moving the pieces on the board. But if you're not in your position where you need to be, then he can't use you. And what is he using us for? He's building his kingdom. He's building his tabernacle, and he's doing it through us. He's building his kingdom through his people. So we need to be in position that he can build us in those things. He can use us. How do we tie it all together? Okay, maybe I just had that in there twice. You know, one of the things I wanted to mention too, and maybe it's not worth mentioning at this point. Has anybody been following the convoys that are going on? I know, woohoo. I feel like it's kind of, you know, we're going to sit here and talk about these things and not talk about some of the elephants in the room. I think that's a huge one. That's huge. In fact, Justin Trudeau, the Prime Minister, is he the Prime Minister of Canada? Okay, I wasn't sure if that's what they call him. He's actually called them treasonous. He's trying to find ways to call these truckers, or saying that they're committing treason by just simply demonstrating. And we know Canada is a sovereign nation. It does not have the same kind of a constitution and democracy or democratic republic like we have, or constitutional republic, sorry, like we have here in America. So some of the things that they're doing, they really do fall under their definitions of treason. And that's a huge penalty for that. But you know what really strikes me is the heart that wants freedom. We're all given this heart that wants freedom. I think God just, that is an innate value in all of us, that we want freedom. Now, freedom with Christ is freedom beyond compare. But all these people, they are willing to sacrifice their lives, their livelihoods, for freedom. Well, so in the last week, he now has reversed the, like, first he's like, go after them, you know, they're terrorists, we need to arrest them, and he was kind of ridiculous. Well, now he's even revoked that. He's like, well, I'm taking back the emergency orders. I think that the police have it covered. You know what I really think in that? I think he saw that he couldn't fight it. I think he saw that he was up against a power greater than him, his own power. And I think he's kind of repealed that because he's like, I don't want to look stupid here. Yeah, too late, huh? Yeah. But then we also have convoys going to our capital too as well. But you know, the cool thing in that too is that I heard one of the men that leading it, and he was one that, I think they were coming from Pennsylvania. He was the one that really started it, and he called ahead, talked to law enforcement in Washington, D.C., and said, we don't want to cause problems here, but we do want to exercise our First Amendment rights here. And the police said, okay, you're good to go. So I just thought, what a cool thing that he's, again, these are the ways that God allows us to use our authority in order, in not lawlessly, but under the law, you know, in a way that does bring freedom. So what a cool thing that all these people are coming together and feeling like they finally have a voice in these areas. These, again, remember when Pastor Karen last week talked about Obadiah and Elijah? There are some people, like this man, I say he's an Elijah, and this is an Elijah moment for these convoys. They're calling down fire from heaven, right? And then you have people like the Obadiahs that are those that are just standing in the gap. But I think that there's areas like this, and I think we should be praying. Whenever freedom is being fought for all over the world, we should be in prayer for that. We need to be in prayer over Russia and Ukraine. Both of these nations are suffering major hardship through this, because it's, you know, even though we have, you know, you have an aggressor as a government, the people suffer in both of those nations for the government's decisions. So those are things. I was reading about Myanmar, which is not something I typically read about, but they actually elected a democratic government like a year or year and a half ago, which is a huge thing. It was a complete overturning of things. But now there's fighting again because the government has regrouped, they've gathered their military, and they have overthrown this democratic government. So there's fighting, and there's major, it's like a Holocaust going on there, actually. Do you know, too, this is kind of a crazy thing. Since the establishment of the Egyptian state, there has been, sorry, let me read that again. Following the assassination of President Anwar Sadat, which happened in 1981, there has been an emergency mandate that has still not been removed. that emergency mandate has actually been renewed every 3 months. And even though there's been, you know, different, every new president that comes in renews that emergency mandate. I'm telling you these things again because I want us to be aware and vigilant. I know that you are. I'm not, you know, but these are some things that I've come to light for me, that when an emergency order is put out there, and if you look at the list of the ones that Polis put out, he's had like a few hundred just in the last 2 years. I mean, this man is like crazy with the pen. That once those things are put into place, it's very hard to reverse them. These are freedoms that have been taken from us. These things may not come back. I don't know. But these are areas that God wants to establish his right ruling. That's where we are establishing his freedoms and his kingdom. And again, it starts with, are we governing our own homes? Are we walking in right order in our own homes? Because that's establishing God's government in our homes first, and then that expands out. And then as he gives us areas of influence, we are able to establish that in other areas. I know that it's hard to know what our roles are when we don't know what our future holds. But God does, and that's where we look to him. That's where we say, okay, Yahweh, show us the pattern here. Right now, walk in the light you've been given. Walk in that instruction that you've been given, and maybe it hasn't changed yet, you know? And oftentimes when we get ahead of God, he takes us back to that last instruction we missed. And he says this, so you don't have to circle the mountain again, you know? Go back to that last instruction and then wait for the next step in revelation that he has for you. I don't know if this seems like scattered. I feel like, oh my gosh, it takes so much for me to get it all on paper. I pray for my brain, please, because it does feel very scattered in trying to put it down in a cohesive way. In my mind, it makes total sense, but I pray to communicate it clearly. So if we're acting in our roles, can you read that? Yeah. Notice how the scripture says that he filled them with wisdom and skill, but not always exactly what they were to do. He fills us with things, but he doesn't always say exactly what they're going to be used for. He fills us with his artisanry and creativity and inspiration us. And then he places us in pivotal places at pivotal times. We have Elijah moments and Obadiah moments from time to time. So by showing the pattern and filling them with his inspiration, he assembled them into their roles. He will put you into your role if you're willing to just be obedient. You're willing to show up. If you have a nudge that comes from the Holy Spirit, follow it. Just do it. Don't worry about looking stupid. Just do it, you know? Don't you want to please him more than man? Yeah. Put your plans aside. Let God put his plans into your heart. Test your plans. Say, Yahweh, is this from you? Is this what you have for me? Because if you are walking in what he has for you, you will be the most fulfilled and content in your life than anything you could ever think of. So when we feel weary, we remember that Yahweh is bringing us together to assemble us, to assemble his moving tabernacle, his government here on earth. The thing I was going to say that struck me is the way that the Solomon's temple was built is, yeah, God conscripted people. I'm sure there were plenty of willing people, but not God. I meant to say Solomon conscripted people. He made them do it. But the tabernacle in the wilderness, the things about that that are so amazing is that it was from willing people that God stirred, and that it was mobile. It was always intended to go with us. His tabernacle was always intended to move with his spirit, to go with him, to be put in us so that he could move amongst the people of the nations, just as they did through the wilderness. They moved it and they, excuse me, they moved through all these pagan nations. And what did they do along the way as they went to the promised land? And maybe that was God's plan B, because, you know, they could have gone right there. And obviously we know they did, and then they went on their detour. But God always redeems those things. So maybe that snake-like detour gave the nations around them more opportunity to circumcise their hearts and to join Israel. Because by the time they got to Canaan, their reputation was well known, right? It had preceded them by many, many years. And those people feared. And we know Rahab turned toward God and protected and saved saved a lot of people through that, her whole family. So when we feel defeated, we need to remember that Yahweh allows and sometimes even strengthens the heart of the enemy in order to annihilate him. Just know that right now there's a time that God's allowing the enemy to prevail, but know that our time is coming. Our time to rule and reign, and we can rule and reign even in the midst of this chaos, but our time to judge the world is coming. And I don't say that with an arrogant heart or an exciting heart, but to judge the world means to be able to judge between clean and unclean. That's what his priests do, right? To judge between clean and unclean and to teach others and to know what that means to walk in it. So we just have to be moved. We just have to be inspired. We have to be filled with his Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with his Holy Spirit, it's really easy. You say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be filled. I want to be close to you. He's so simple. You know, he really is. That's his heart. If you doubt, he says, pray for faith. Okay, Lord, I'm doubting. Give me more faith. And then we just have to show up. And the other thing, and Jerry brought this out at home, we can't delay in the moving of the Holy Spirit. Remember when they brought so many things and they finally said, stop, it's enough. I bet there were a lot of people at home that never got to contribute to that tabernacle because they hesitated, because they weren't first to show up with their contribution. They were last to get there with their contribution, and so they didn't get to contribute. And another really cool point, and I hope I don't butcher it, Kathy, but was that this tabernacle was not just built by Jews or by the tribes of Israel. It was built by a mixed multitude, right? It was built by those that came out of Egypt too. Again, they were counted part of Israel because they circumcised their hearts. But God uses people in all walks of life. The main thing, the only thing that he's looking for in that is that they have a heart that's willing to be circumcised, a heart that's willing to walk in obedience to Yahweh. So I think that's a beautiful thing, because he's going to use not just people here, not just people that look like us. He's going to use people all over to build his tabernacle. And I say his tabernacle, and I use it interchangeably with his kingdom, because it is the same. It is his presence. It's his government. So next week's Torah portion is Pekudei, and it means countings, or it means a counting of. So again, it's another picture of being counted toward this purpose. And I think everybody in here is on this mailing list, but if you're not, ask, talk to me and I'll put you on it. So I wanted to ask if there's any comments, any questions, anything that really strikes your heart that you want to share, because I want to hear it. I want to know what penetrated your heart today.